be glorified, O God.
Father God, we do bless your holy name, and we thank you, Lord God, for your eternal love that you love us with. And we pray, Father, that you would touch every heart and every life and every need in this place today. For you know each and every one, Father, and you know each and every need. And God, those that are here present, those that are coming, and those that are online, just extend your hand, Lord, of grace and mercy to every need. We thank you for it. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hello. Went over 5 minutes. All right. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, it's a blessing to be here with you. And as Pastor Todd shared, that it is the last Sunday of 2014. And I'm so happy to get ready for a whole new one. And this morning, we would normally be right now giving our certificate of graduation to Eva Perry, but she didn't show up for this service, so she's postponed, has to take the course all over again. No, actually, she didn't know we were going to do it at this service as well, so she'll be at the next service. So when you see her, you can congratulate her after completing our two-year study of the Institute of Ministry Training. But yet, a blessing here today as we begin a whole new, fresh look at a whole new year. So this morning, open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, that's page 968 in my Bible, and it's a special time today. And you know, you may not realize this, but actually World War II officially ended on 12/31, 1946. And yet, so you get ready, you got a double blessing to think about that. That war ended, but a whole new beginning. And a whole new beginning for us as we start a new year. So, this Thursday, a blessed new year 2015, and getting ready for that experience. And as you are turning to Isaiah, just want to remind you of a little background. This morning I'm speaking on the hope of a new beginning, and that is a hope that is a reality that can take place to you and I. Actually, Isaiah and the prophecies that we're actually studying on Wednesday nights, but not right now, and we're not this far along, but in Isaiah 40 through 66 are a group of prophecies of comfort and freedom, also a picture of believers being set free from the captivity of their sin, their failures, and death itself. And so all of that prophetically speaking. But this morning, we go right into a specific area, Isaiah 43, and I want to begin reading at verse 1, and then I'm going to skip down to verses 18 through 21 as our text for this morning. He says in verse 1, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name, and you are mine." Verse 18, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And the beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, and they shall declare my praise." Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. And we pray, Lord God, you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree, say amen. You see, our God there in this passage considers Israel his treasure. But you know something? We are as well. You see, the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:7, the Apostle Paul said, "But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So we're a weak clay vessel, so to speak, but the power of God is in us. We are God's treasure. So turn to the person next to you and say, "You are God's treasure." Yeah. So the message is about God's gift of hope, but yet that hope applies to your life and mine. It says in Psalm 33, verse 18, "The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him and worship him, and whose hope is in his unfailing love." and He created you, and He has an unfailing, enduring, everlasting love for us all. And that is so wonderful. I get excited about that because He loves you and He loves me. You know, and no matter what else is going on in your life today, grasp that. You see, a new year brings changes. Changes are hard sometimes, aren't they? I mean, they're not always the easiest thing in our life. Sometimes change is adapting to new circumstances. It's the adapting part that gets a lot of people. It's just hard to adapt sometimes. But actually, a new year is nothing more than going in one year and out of the other, according to one author. It's a time, though, for resolutions. I believe in that. People say I don't make resolutions because I can't keep them. Well, I can help you out this morning. I got five you can keep, and I don't know if you want them or not. And one is to gain weight, at least 30 pounds. You could probably do that one. Or two, stop exercising. It's a waste of time. You could probably do that one. Or three, read less, makes you think. And then four, watch more TV. And then fifth, procrastinate more starting tomorrow. See, you've been doing all those things, perhaps, but yet we need to make some changes in there. How many of you here this morning would like to have a fresh start in your Christian life? Any of you? Yes, I know I would, and I look forward to it. Many of us are here this morning and have made mistakes in our lives as believers, at least some of you. I know some of your spouses told you they never make mistakes. Are you kidding me? Don't listen to that, because we all do. Many of us do, and many of has experienced setbacks and failures throughout our lives, and sometimes even more recently. Sometimes we allow these mistakes, these setbacks, and failures to enslave us to the point that we never enjoy that full Christian experience like God has given us to enjoy. He's telling His people, He says, I have formed you for myself, and you shall declare my praise. And that means giving thanks to Him. See, the good news is God says, I want you to have a fresh start in your life. I want you to have a new beginning. I want to do something new in your experience. And aren't you glad God wants to do something new in your life? That makes me get excited to know that God desires a fresh start for all of us. And He's telling that to the children of Israel. Between now and Thursday, think of how many choices you need to make. And make a whole list up, and you go, these are going to be my new areas that I'm going to resolve to make changes with God's help. You see, if you try and do it on your own, you're going to fail. But if you say, God, you will help me. You will be that strength. You will be that one who will enable me. And I'm going to make these changes because I'm going to put them before you, and I'm going to trust you for them all. You see, the success of a new year is dependent on our making the right choices, not Thursday, but right now. We need to make them now and get ready in advance. Some people say, well, you know, it's manana. I'm going to diet manana or tomorrow or whatever, and I'll do it then, or I'll make the change then. No, you know what? We need to make the change in our heart right now, and then you can enact them on Thursday if you so choose. But you need to begin now. And we need to develop a positive outlook toward life. By His grace, of course. Reminds me about the person who just wanted to do away with their life, and they left a note, but it was discovered in time. It says, I've decided unless my life was worth living, I would just quit living. That's not to have the disposition of life. That's not a positive attitude. We need the right attitude. Is God help me to become the person you want me to be? How many times God has rescued somebody right at the brink of disaster? I know in my own life He had. And yet, there's many times I've seen it happen in other lives. But how do you feel about your life? Do you feel it's worthwhile? And let's change the question. You see, what is your vision for your life? What is the vision that God has for you? Do you seek God? You know, some people say, well, if I win the lottery, that would do it. Or if your marriage suddenly was all patched up, that would do it. Or if your kids began to make you proud, if you got a promotion, would those things do it? I don't think so. You see, it's not about those things. It's about you. And your attitude and your decision. So it's important to make the right choice now. And this is a good time to do it. New calendar, new year. In fact, I got my new calendar, but I got it, see, in early December. The problem is I ordered it online. It was missing the first pages of December. It drove me crazy. I was having to put note pages in my calendar little notebook to add to all those things I was to keep track of in December. And then I couldn't wait because the last week of December, I am now fresh on that one. But I have put things in there that I'm going to do, resolutions that I'm looking forward to. But maybe our failure of past resolutions makes us cynical or skeptical about making any. But if you adhere to the method of the Apostle Paul, we'll forget about all those things. Speaking of forgetting, kind of reminds me about two older men sitting on a park bench. One of the men said, you know, as I've been getting older, I can't remember things the way I used to. The other man said, I used to have that problem too until I took this memory course. It's a very simple technique. You associate words with names, places, and events. Now, because of that, I don't have any trouble remembering anything at all. And the first man said, really? What is the name of the course? And the old man looked a little puzzled, turned white as a sheet, scratched his head, and then asked, what's the flower with a long stem, has thorns on it, and the petals can be white, yellow, or red? And the guy said, a rose. And the other man replied, well, thank you. He turned to his wife and said, Rose, what's the name of that memory course? And so the reality is sometimes you have to ask that spouse to figure out what's going on. We can be pretty forgetful sometimes, but you can't change your past. And as a matter of fact, it is what it is, even if it's not what you want it to be. We can't go backwards in that sense. But he's telling Israel, do not remember the former things. You see, it was all about their failures. And we're not to just hang on to those failures. If your future is going to be any better than your past, you have to have hope of making it what you want it to be. And that's what we're speaking on this morning, the hope of a new beginning. You see, you can't live in the regrets. In fact, a medical doctor, Spencer Johnson, the MD, said, you cannot change the past, but you can learn from it. When the same situation arises, you can do things differently and enjoy a happier and more successful present. And I really agree with that. He also said in his book, it is hard to let go of the past if you have not learned from the past. As soon as you learn and let it go, you can improve the present. So, what is he telling Israel? They needed a whole new perspective. They needed a perspective of that hope being refreshed. So he told them in verse 1, he says, I've called you by name. You are mine. And so God has called us. We belong to him. And then in verse 18, he says, do not remember the former things. Would you please underline in your Bible, if you do write in it, former things. In other words, those things, because you see a little background of Isaiah 43. He was writing, Isaiah the prophet was, 100 years before Judah goes into captivity. Actually, more like 106 years. And the northern kingdom had recently gone into captivity. The Assyrians have conquered the northern kingdom and wiped them out, and they would rise no more, but the kingdom of Judah is still strong. Hezekiah is their king, and he is prophesying, literally, Isaiah is about 100 years before the fall. So they are going to go down that road of non-victory because they didn't learn the lesson of the past. And so as a result, Isaiah is talking to them about how God would preserve them. They would go into captivity, yes, but God would preserve them and give them an opportunity to see a new future, a new hope, and yet it would be refreshed in their heart of a relationship with God. And though the nation had failed and turned from God, and sometimes like us, we have failed, but he tells them, do not remember the former things. Don't live there. And yet you've got to go on. You've got to see the new vision, the new opportunity. You can't live in your past failures. For we all have failed in some way or another. We all failed our expectations in some ways, or maybe even others' expectations of us. However, yet we can't live there. Regret will get you nowhere in advance. So why don't we learn to let go of the past and grasp the future? And yet this text is about the past, the present, and the future today. So Isaiah comforts them with the promises of God's hope and restoration. You know, it's amazing to me because the basis for hope is in the sovereignty and the majesty of God himself. In fact, in chapters 40 through 48 of the 216 verses in those 9 chapters, we won't speak on them all this morning, except to say this, 115 of them speak of God's greatness and God's power. And out of all those verses, God's greatness and his power, to do what? to do in your life what God wants to do if you'll just open up. See, God will never violate your sovereign free will. He gave you that free will. But he can certainly make things difficult on you. He can certainly make circumstances unfavorable. He can certainly make the circumstances be overwhelming at times. You see, Babylon, who will come after them and destroy them and take them into captivity, God will preserve his remnant, just as God will preserve those whose heart is right today. So the Lord says, forget about what happened before. Don't live in the past. Grasp the new things. And we need to understand this, that God is far more interested in your future than he is with your past failures. He's far more interested in the choices you make today and tomorrow than what it was in the past. Because you see, you turn that over to God, you repent of it, and turn your life into God's hands and say, God, I will follow you. The beautiful thing about God, his grace reaches into those areas. But yet he tells us, listen to the Amplified translation of verse 18 and 19. He says, do not earnestly remember the former things. In other words, don't just live there, but you bet be reminded, learn from them. Neither consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Notice the emphasis there in verse 19. He's doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it and know it? And will you not give heed to it? So what he's saying is, the book's closed on the past. It's not something that you should be dwelling on. You should grasp a hold and say, God, that's where I was, but here's where I'm going. So take me on to the future journey. And God will take you onto that journey. Israel, no doubt, was discouraged. But they thought this was the end for them. They had gone too far. They had sinned and rebelled against God to the point that he would no longer be their God. Maybe they thought God would maybe not ever deliver them again. But you know something? God is faithful, and he does. And that's when they begin to remember the former things are past deliverances. You see, there then they could remember that Israel could be reminded that God had taken them from their past. But he didn't want them to live on their failure. He wanted them to live for the future. And so that's why the emphasis, even in the Hebrew, is meaning that don't just live there, but grasp the future. And that's why in verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. And so thereby he takes them to the future. And he says it's a new thing. It's a present action of God. But yet, in order to do that, we do have to leave the past. You see, hope and hopelessness are more than opposites. People sometimes lose their hope. They fail, and they don't do it right, or they start off doing it right, and then they fail, and then they get hopeless. They just go, nope, there's no way. And I've talked to many people who felt like that they were so depressed, so discouraged over their past, they just thought there's no future. But I got news for you this morning. There is future with God. There is that gift of hope of a new beginning. Amen? And God wants to work it in your life and mine. And so you don't have to be a very astute observer to notice that we live in a world that struggles against hopelessness. If you talk to people at all, you're going to get in a conversation with someone who's going to tell you that they're discouraged. As a matter of fact, I got a phone call at 1:30 this morning, and I didn't get the phone call, but I got it this morning after I had gotten up. And it was somebody who's having a very discouraging time right now. And I will be getting in touch with them, but I didn't call them at 6 o'clock this morning. But they think the world sometimes is going down the tube on a world that just seems cynical and a world that is just going through struggle after struggle. I mean, after all, look at the various wars we've had. Look at what we're being threatened with even today from Russia and ISIS and these various groups. You know, in our personal lives, there is pain. And we all go through it. We have physical problems that afflict our bodies. We have emotional turmoil that sometimes causes discouragement. So we need to say, God, I'm giving you that, but I'm going to grasp this. And you turn and face on what God's going to give you. So you need to reflect on what is important. You see, the provision of hope renewed is something that is so easy to grab a hold of if we'll just do it. He says, behold, in verse 19, I will do a new thing, and now it'll spring forth. Shall you not know it? Some of you might even miss it, but you shouldn't. He says, I will even make a road in the wilderness. Now, I've done a lot of wilderness riding on a quad in the past. I don't do that anymore, but I used to. And going out in the desert, I mean, sometimes you can easily get lost out there. I was following, or my wife and I were following One time, a good friend in the church, I'm not going to mention who they are, but they were in their quads in front of us, and they said, well, all roads lead to the same out here. They all come out the same place. We were out in the middle of the desert, lost at dark, and then we finally found our way in. But yet, sometimes they don't lead the same. Sometimes the circumstances don't get you where you think you're going to go. But the reality is we need to reflect on what is important. So he says, I'm going to do a new thing, and it'll spring forth. Why don't you grasp this? Get a hold of it. Kind of reminded the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:13. He said we need to reach forward to the things which are ahead instead of grasping what's in the past. And when he says this, he's talking about straining. He's talking about the runner that runs and gives it all they got. And then they say, I got to go even further. Kind of reminds me of when I was in boot camp. And I thought, I can't go any further. I can't go any further. But the fear of not going any further made me go further. And I did it. I don't know how I did it. My body didn't even know how I did it, but it did it. And sometimes in our mind will stop our body. And the reality is we got to get our body under control, got to get our mind under control. You got to say, God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can you say that with me? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is in the Bible, by the way. And so, therefore, it's something we can do. But we need to set goals. The Bible says, and some of the goals might be to glorify God. That's an important goal. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. Can you do it all for God's glory when you're wanting to say, I'm going to go down this path of unrighteousness? That's not for God's glory. And a lot of people make that kind of choice. They go, well, that's all I've got. No, it isn't. You can make a better choice. Amen? You can make the choice. God, will this glorify you? Maybe those goals in your life are spend more time with your children if you have children. Volunteer to lead a ministry at church. And you say, well, I don't have time. Then fix it. Make it happen. Volunteer to lead a ministry. Continue your education. Exercise on a regular basis. That one I'm going to leave for the future. Purchase a house. I'm not going to leave that one either. Get married if you're not married. Well, stay married if you are married. But none of those goals are necessarily right or wrong. The question is, how will God be glorified in your choices? Will this goal make me more like Jesus? You see, the reality is that's who we're following. So Paul said in Philippians there, I press on toward that goal. I strain towards it. And yet, cartoon character Calvin from Calvin and Hobbes once said, and I love this, God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things. He says, right now I'm so far behind, I'll never die. And so that's kind of how I look at my life. You know, I'll just never get it all done. And so by the help of the Lord, I'm remembering what Oscar Wilde said, every saint has a past, but every sinner has a future. See, there is a future hope, and we need to get reminded of that. Preston Bradley said, I never met a person, I don't care what his condition is, in whom I could not see possibilities. I don't care how much a man may consider himself a failure. I believe in him, for he can change the thing that is wrong in his life anytime he is prepared and ready to do it. Whenever he develops a desire, he can take away from his life the thing that is defeating his life. The capacity for reformation and change lies within. And that's why God said, you are my people, I created you. It's deep inside of you. And you know, I've taken what Preston Bradley as kind of a model for my own life when I talked to people and I looked at people. I know that God can do something there. You see, God is looking for people of passion today. Do you have that passion? See, some people have lost it. Some people never even had it. But we need that passion, and that's what he's telling them. They'll grasp the future if they have that passion. You see, Isaiah is considered to be one of the later prophets to speak to the children of Israel about their future and about what they were facing and what they would face. But there's a true story of an earlier prophet who not only warned the people of Israel, but also who possessed individually a passionate commitment. He had the kind of passion that stood out above all others, and he's something that speaks to my life today. And I want to focus on him personally for a moment, not his message, but what he lived and what he said and what he did. And the drive in him. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And I want to show you a picture here of this individual, of what he made choices in his own personal life that literally stood out above all other things. And this man's name is Elisha. In fact, there's some very powerful lessons to be learned from him, and I want to share a few of them with you this morning. And yet God, to me, is calling his church, his people, to another level to walk with him. And we're going to need that kind of passion. We need to learn that experience, and yet that level in our spiritual journey. This is something we can all attain to. It's something we can grasp. And God has no reserves, by the way, or weekend warriors. God is looking for people who will serve him by serving others. Can you say amen to that? Okay, maybe you didn't hear what I said. God is looking for people who will serve him and also serve others. Okay, good, good. So the lessons here will enable you to have that passion for God. So I want to read these verses. And it began in chapter 2, 2 Kings. And it says here, "And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with him, Elisha from Gilgal. And then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha, and they said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep quiet.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' So he answered, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. And then the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that way, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?' And Elisha said, 'Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened as they continued in talk that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Verse 12, "And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, 'Where is the God of Elijah?' And when he also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over." Here is a young man. He's a student of Elijah. And there's some lessons that are very powerful to learn, you see, about hope's promise for keeping that spiritual passion alive. The first lesson is not to be distracted. You see, if I'm going to face the spiritual goals in my life and the things that I need, then I need to not be distracted. And one of the things that happens, you know, as you read these verses in the story, I don't know if you caught it, but three times today in this verse, Elijah tried to send Elisha away. Go away. Don't follow me. Don't go this route. It's not for you. This is my choice. I have to do it. Whatever befalls me, I don't want you to have to suffer with it. But Elisha said, "Absolutely not." Paraphrase. "I will follow you wherever you go." Is that the kind of passion in your heart? Do you see that before the Lord? "God, I'll go with you no matter what." You see, as he also then was discouraged by the various groups, they came to Elisha and said, "Oh, you know what? Your master's going to be gone, and then you have really no hope and no future. It's all done. The church is moving. The people are moving. Your friends are moving. Your circumstances are upside down and backwards. Just give up." No, absolutely not. Of course, paraphrased again. He says, I'm going to continue on. And he tells them, you be quiet. Do you tell the devil to be quiet when he starts speaking that nonsense in your brain? You're going to go back to your old way. You're going to fail. You're not going to do it. And you go, oh, yeah, I'm going to fail. I'm not going to do it. No, keep silent. In other words, you could say, I'm not going to say it. But you could say, don't say another word to me. I'm going to resist this. I want nothing to do with it. But you know, it's easy to become distracted. See, God had a mission for Elisha, but he had a mission for you. He has a mission for you and I as well. It's very easy to become distracted when trying to fulfill that mission that God's given us. Every God follower is a missionary, and every missionary has a mission. We're all called to be missionaries. It's not just those who go out. You see, Jesus said for all of us to go out into the whole world. If you live in Yorba Linda or La Habra or Brea, you got the whole world right there, you know. But you need to be on the mission field in your own home, your own work. We must ask ourselves the question, what is it that God is calling me to be passionate about? And that is a very serious question. What are the things in life that cause me to be distracted from the mission God's given me? And I need to get them out of the way. I need to grasp the things that God wants for me. What is it that Christ enables Christ's followers to disengage from important ministries that are so needful for others? Why do we walk away from the very thing God has called us to? Because we lack that passion. We've lost it. Some never had it. But I pray God ignite you with it today, because it's a choice. You see, there's one thing I've had in my life, and people said it to me at the very beginning of my ministry. I remember the first time I ever did a wedding, and I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. After that, I toned it down a little bit, but I told everybody they needed to repent. They were at a wedding, and the couple, you know, they thought I was talking about them being bad, you know, and I wasn't. And I realized, oh, they got the wrong impression of this one. And then the daughter's father came up to me after the service. He says, you know, there's one thing I can say about you. You sure got passion. I go, yeah. Passion of God, and I was so excited. I was a young pastor. From then on, I've never lost that passion. I just tone it down a little bit because I scare people sometimes, and sometimes I scare myself. But the reality is, and I go home and I question my wife, did I just really blow it today and scare everybody? And she goes, no, and we need to hear the Word of God. And you know, okay, I'm excited about God. I've been excited about His Word, and it's now 38 years as a pastor, and you know what? I am not about to lose my passion. Why? Because I don't get distracted. I don't get distracted by things that that get in my way. George MacDonald, in his book called Renewing Your Spiritual Passion, gives the following breakdown of five kinds of people that can affect your spiritual passion. One, the very resourceful people. They ignite your passion. Do you hang out with them? You spend time with them? You seek them to be around them? Do you talk to them, pray with them? Secondly, the very important people, they share our passion. And those are important people in our life. Then there's the very trainable people. They can catch our passion, so you can spread it. The very nice people, they just enjoy your passion. And fifthly, he said, the very draining people, they sap your passion. And you know, those are the ones you got to be careful about. They're just sapping it right out. But we get too busy for that spiritual renewal. You see, if you're going to engage in any kind of spiritual passion or ministry, you must understand the importance of spending time with God and gaining strength from Him. The more I serve the Lord, the more blessed I get, the more excited I get, the more renewed I get. Some people say, oh, I'm just so tired. I don't have time to go down to church and serve God. You know what? I get ignited. I get that excitement. I get that blessing, just being around God's people. Can you feel it right now? I can feel it. Okay, just because I'm around you this morning. But second, like Elisha, there's a second lesson. We must be passionate about our dedication. He is being told, no, don't come along with me. Road is too rough, too many things going on, too busy. And he goes, no, I'm going where you're going. Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. How do you feel about God today? Do you have that? You see, Elisha is actually mentioned first in 1 Kings 19. I'm not going to have you go there this morning. And there's three verses that describe his calling by Elijah. And you know, Elijah wasn't exactly an easy guy to be around, because he was always calling fire out of heaven, killing people that way and doing things. People that weren't walking right, he just dried up the land, no water, and said, okay, you know, you want me to come down? Okay. And he just said, God, if you're a God up there, send fire down there and consume him. And yet he had no problem doing what he needed to do. And here's Elisha, the young student, protege, walking with, okay, Elijah, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. You see, the thing I find fascinating about Elisha's ministry, he did it without any fanfare. Nobody had, we don't know anything about him. All we know is he kept following Elijah around. That's what we know, and he would refuse not to. And yet, in fact, it's interesting. When you see this, he was the attendant of Elijah, and yet at the same time, he got no personal glory for that at all, but yet he took over, and he knew what his master did. He knew what Elijah did, so when he got that mantle and it fell down, when Elijah was taken up into heaven, he grabbed a hold of it, tore his clothes into for repentance of his own self. That's what it would mean in the Hebrew person of that day. So he said, this is not about me. He grabs that mantle, and then he throws it down on the water, and he says, God, he says, you are there, and therefore bring the water to be divided, just like my master did. You see, he learned from that experience. Are we learning from the experience of other spiritual people around us? You see, hope's promise for keeping that spiritual passion alive. Lesson number three is we must be passionate about our destiny. And what is your destiny this morning? You know, I believe God's calling this church to do new things in this new year. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be meeting with my leaders upcoming because I've got some things on my heart that actually were birthed back a few years ago when we first came here. And we had to get things settled here and so on, but you know what? They're ready. And I'm believing God in 2015, there's going to be some new things we're going to do. And we're going to be reaching out to not only this community, but we're going to be reaching back to our old communities as well. And I believe in Orange County and other places and other ways. I'm not going to talk about it now because I have to meet with my leaders over it and tell them what God's given me. But I can tell you something, that I'm passionate about the destiny of this church and about you and about God's work. And I believe that we're in the end times. We got to do everything possible to reach the people around us. And that is your friends, your relatives, the people you know. We need to bring them to Christ. Amen. We need to do what we can do. You be praying for them. See, the bottom line is simply this. If we are the followers of Christ, we must serve Him passionately and be dedicated to the calling that He's given to us. And yet, so that passionate about our destiny? Absolutely. In fact, turn to the person next to you. Say, you need to be passionate about your destiny. Yeah, I was looking up some articles. I don't know too much about sports. You know that. But I was reading some articles about a believer. His name was Kurt Warner, who actually took a job because he couldn't make the team in football. And yet he took a job stocking the shelves in a grocery market at $5.50 an hour. And he worked hard and he worked diligently. And he could only play in what was called arena football. But a man of faith, he got the call. He became one of the most successful quarterbacks in the entire NFL history. As a matter of fact, he made the Hall of Fame. And he made so many records being set by this man. And every time he did, they would say, the sports people would say, just how did you do that? How did you feel? And he says, well, there's only one thing I can stop you with right now. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's about His destiny for my life, and it's about me to share this. I know you get tired of hearing it, he said to the broadcasters, but I'm going to tell you, it's all about Jesus, and it's not about me. And yet, Elijah took up that cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water, and the water was divided. But you know something? Right there in your bulletin, you probably saw it this morning. You just probably overlooked it, just kind of dazzled with Pastor Todd. But I'm telling you, the help wanted area of your bulletin. Do you see what it says in there? Let me tell you. It says office volunteers, receptionist needed, children's ministry teachers needed on Wednesday nights, gatekeeper ministry. We have one faithful man and he has a few others that help him. He goes out and he works hard every single service to put signs out there, to put things out there. By the way, healthy churches are filled with people who have a mind to work. Healthy churches defy what's called in religion the 80-20 principle, which says 20% of the people do the work of the 80%, and the 80% of the people watch the 20% do the work. You know what? We need to change it. It needs to be changed. The bottom line, if we're going to be followers of Christ, we need to get involved. Do you know the world is hurting? There are people hooked up on drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things in their life. There are people who are hooked into circumstances of sexual immorality. The church needs to wake up, not only you here, but online. And we as people of God need to be praying. You say, well, Dave, I can't do much. Well, you can pray. You can pray. You can become part of an intercessory group. You can teach a class. You can minister to people. But you got to say, God, I'm willing. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to do whatever it takes. And the reality is God then can be glorified. But you see, we need to reach for what is important. We need to reach out. See, circumstances are not really obstacle to God, but what is? Attitudes. Attitudes are the obstacle. And so he tells them, I'm going to give you water and I'm going to give you rivers in the desert. He's going to give them water where there was no water. He's going to give you sustenance. He's going to provide. But the thing is, we need to reflect on what is important. And yet, right now, because of time, I don't have enough time to finish this, but I can tell you what, you are the finish. You need to finish it. And we're going to help you to do that, because this morning, we are going to be anointed with a fresh anointing. The Bible talks about that we should be anointed with that fresh oil. And what does that mean? Well, several times in Scripture, oil is given for sickness. It's given for anointing kings and prophets or people of ministry or dedicating things, dedicating homes. But let me tell you something. Have you dedicated your life? And in 2015, we need to dedicate our life. And so this morning, if you have children, you'd like to bring them in here and stand as a family, and we'll anoint you with oil. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to, we're not going to have time to think about the prayer requests. You are to do that right now. You're to think of everything in your life that you need God to touch, that you need Him to touch. And when you come up here and we anoint you with oil, my pastors and I, we're going to anoint you with oil and we're just going to pray a simple prayer. It won't be your prayer request directly, but God knows that. Because what I want you to do is think about it now before you come up. And then as you're thinking about it, say, God, I need you to do this. Just like Elisha said, where is the God of heaven? And bring this down. And then we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you. And when we do, you're going to release your faith. And you release your faith and let's believe God is going to do these things. Amen? Amen. No, that's not good enough. Amen. All right, praise the name of the Lord. And so as the ushers are going to be releasing you from the back to come up forward, I'm going to be up here in the front. Some of the pastors are going to be the side. You just come up and have people pray for you. And I'd like you to come up the center aisle, and that way you can go back on the other aisles. And some of you who have children, you're welcome to bring your children up. We're going to anoint you as a family with oil for a new beginning, a new hope, a new future, a new outlook. So the hope of a new beginning begins right now. So be thinking about it. So would the worship team come up? Praise the name of the Lord. Father God, I pray for every person in this place today. God, I don't know what their prayers are, but you do. You know what's going on in their heart and their life. You do, Lord. And so, God, this morning, I pray, God, that every yoke would be broken and you would bring them to that reality of today being a fresh start, a new beginning, a new hope, and a new future. I pray for this miracle in the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, you would bless it. Before we start, because of time, I wasn't able to share it, but my wife is here today. Just to give you a little idea of what God can do, on Friday, we were told that she has acute renal failure. Her kidneys failed. Went down to 6%. And the doctors told me that she could be in a coma right now. Most people would be. We don't know why it happened, but we prayed, and other people that know us began to pray and seek God. And when that happened, through prayer, the kidney doctor came in and says, well, I'm not going to give her dialysis. There's something going on. And yeah, there was a lot of prayer in Jesus. And then that 6% went to 50% working. That wasn't good enough. He says, I'm not going to do dialysis. I want to see what happens. Then it went up to 70%. And she wanted to be home for Christmas. And I went and got her Christmas Eve at 10 o'clock at night at the hospital. And she's here today because God intervened. God can intervene in your life today. He can do a miracle today. Would you believe him that he could do that? Because he's totally capable, but we have to believe. And if you do it, God can do it. You can stand up, please, and or bring them up from the back, please. And the rest of you go around. You're going to come up the center aisle.
Finding myself at a loss for
To the cross, because there we see our hope and our future, because all was paid for and yet all was given, and you have that fresh anointing, and may we walk therein. 2015 is ours. Give praise to the Lord. We are people of His praise. Yeah. In fact, Israel was told that you're my people and you're people of my praise. And God, may you be glorified in every single life in this place here today. May you, Lord God, give them that victory as we march into 2015 with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And may the water that blocks us be opened up, and may we walk through it on dry ground with the victory, miracle power of Jesus Christ. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. And church, once again, if you agree, shout amen, and let's give praise to Him.